We're looking at conviction of sin today. We're moving on to man's responsibility. We've looked at man's ruin, God's remedy. And over the next few weeks in the will of the Lord, we're going to look at man's responsibility. That is his responsibility to repent and to believe the gospel. So that necessarily brings in view the conviction of sin. So let's have a look at this subject today. I'm reading a few verses here. John chapter 3. Verse 20, the word conviction is the last word in this verse. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. That word reproved there is a normal word for conviction of sin and brings before us the idea of what it really means. It's not just an inward feeling that I'm guilty. It's a sense in which the person is reproved and their sin is pointed out to them. Come over to chapter 16, please, verse 8. When the Holy Spirit is come, he will reprove. That's the same word for conviction of sin. He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. And finally, over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, where we get the word conviction mentioned again. Verse 24, Paul is imagining a situation in an assembly gathering, and he says, if, in contrast to speaking in tongues, if all the brethren there who are going to preach actually prophesy in the language of the congregation, so they're preaching the word of God, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced, that's the same word, convicted, reproved, he is convinced of all, that is, by all the preachers, he is judged by all the preachers through the word of God, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. And may the Lord bless those readings to our hearts. Conviction of sin is a very vital and a very important subject. Generally among Christians, as soon as we hear this concept of conviction of sin, we always think in terms of subjective feelings. Oh, I was really convicted, meaning I felt really bad. Actually, when you study it in the scriptures, it's not really a lot to do with personal feelings. It's very much to do with an objective sense in which, through the word of God, people are reproved. A charge of sin is brought and made against that person, and thus, in that sense, they are convicted. It's like if you were caught speeding, you might get hauled into the court and you would be convicted of the crime. You might not feel at all upset about the fact that you were caught speeding, but you would be convicted of it because the charge would be brought and laid against your door. So it's possible to be convicted of sin and go to hell. Possible to be convicted of sin and never be saved. For instance, let's go back to Luke chapter 3. There's a couple of instances in Luke 3 where conviction of sin takes place. One leads to salvation and the other doesn't. So they're nicely placed together there in Luke chapter 3. In Luke chapter 3, verse 3, John the Baptist is preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And what's the result of him bringing this charge of sin against his audience? Verse 10, the people asked him, what shall we do? Verse 12, the publicans, what shall we do? Verse 14, the soldiers, what shall we do? So this is the correct response to this charge of sin laid against the people. They've been convicted of their sin and they're responding positively, what shall we do? Look down to verse 19. But Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved. Check that word in your concordance, you'll find it's the same word, convicted. Herod was convicted, you say. I never thought Herod was convicted of sin. Well, you see, that's because we tend to think of conviction of sin as personal feelings. But he was convicted of his sin. He was reproved of his sin by the very same man, John the Baptist. But he didn't repent. So conviction of sin is when a person is reproved of and charged with sin. Whether they respond, whether they do not respond positively. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus wrote on the ground? What does it say? They went out from the oldest to the youngest, being
convicted.
You say, well, that means that they had an inward feeling. Yes, maybe so. But the conviction at that point was the Lord laying the charge against them. He that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. They didn't actually get saved, did they? But he laid the charge at their feet. Now that brings us to this famous passage in John chapter 16. Let's go over to John chapter 16. This is perhaps one of the most misunderstood passages in the New Testament. It's perhaps the passage that we would immediately think of in relation to conviction of sin. Here the Lord Jesus says, I'm going to heaven. John chapter 16 verse 7. It's expedient for you that I go away. So he's saying, it'll be profitable that I go to heaven. They didn't want him to go to heaven. But he says, no, this is a good thing. Because if I go to heaven, the Holy Spirit's going to come. He'll be with you all the time. And he will comfort, he will teach, and so on and so forth. But then he says in verse 8, this coming of the Holy Spirit also results in conviction for the world. This is the word reprove here in verse 8. We're now talking about global, objective conviction. In other words, whether the world feels it or not, let's just take your next door neighbour as an example. Your next door neighbour has been convicted of sin, righteousness and judgment according to verse 8 and 9, whether they know it or not. You say, well how is that? My next door neighbour's never been to a gospel meeting. Well, let's just have a little read of this here. Verse 8, when he is come, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Now here the Lord explains it point by point. Verse 9, of sin because they've done bad things. No. Of sin because they drink and go to parties and need to be converted. No, of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because they are corrupt. No. Of righteousness because they live adulterous lives. No. Of righteousness because I'm going to heaven. It's a very strange expression, isn't it? Of judgment because the prince of the world is judged. So what the Lord Jesus is saying is this. The Holy Spirit should never actually have come on the day of Pentecost. I came into this world and the world has refused to receive me. They have not believed on me. They have rejected me. They've put me on the cross, at which time the prince of this world is judged. So I am now going back to heaven as a rejected saviour. And in my place is coming the Holy Spirit. And the very fact that he's coming is a charge against this world of having rejected me, not believing on me, putting me on the cross, and now I'm going back to the Father and you will see me no more. So what's going on here in these verses is not so much an individual sitting in a gospel meeting feeling sorry for their sin. What's happening here in verses 9, 10 and 11 is a global charge being laid against the human race for rejecting Christ in relation to sin and righteousness and judgment. Now, when the gospel is preached, we read about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. When the gospel is preached, when the word of God is brought to people, there is, in response to this charge of sin, the opportunity either to repent or to refuse. And when we're preaching the gospel, we should be aiming at the gospel producing certain results. It's very important as preachers and as those of us who are parents of children to know what we're looking for. We're not aiming for the sinner's emotions, though their emotions may be stirred. That's not the target. We're not aiming for the sinner's sense of humour. We're not aiming for the sinner's soft spot. We're aiming for the sinner's conscience. We're aiming to bring home this charge of sin. We're aiming to actually convict them. To let them see that they might be reproved, that as a result of that, they might repent. We'll be dealing with repentance, God willing, next week. They might repent and believe the gospel. So what actually is the correct response on the sinner's part to this conviction, this reproving of the gospel? Well, I would put it into 3 points. Let me just quote you what Gardner Spring says. He's a theologian from the 19th century. If I were to describe the lowest degree of conviction that is consistent with the possessions of gracious affections, you can tell he lived a long time ago, I should be willing to affirm that no man can be a child of God who has not seen, 1, his heart to be so sinful as to need regenerating grace, 2, his sins so great as to deserve everlasting condemnation, and 3, his helplessness so complete as to need an almighty Saviour. I spoke to a young man recently and asked him why he wasn't saved, and his reply was, I just don't think I've repented enough. Now, some of you have been through all these kinds of difficulties before you were saved. This fella is mired in looking within for the right feelings, for the right response. Have I repented enough? Do I feel sorry enough? And it is leaving him in a state where he cannot see salvation. He cannot grasp what Christ has done, because he's taken up with, how do I feel? And is my response the correct response? And so what we're saying here is, not so much to dwell upon the individual feelings of the sinner, but to see objectively, does the sinner appreciate and understand these 3 basic facts? 1, my heart is sinful. That is, now this is very important. Those of you who have got children and you've been through times of trouble with them, and when children are under gospel preaching, they can get very upset, and it's very important to try and discern what is actually happening. Tears may not be an indication of true conviction of sin. Child could be blubbering its eyes about that out. Oh, I need to be saved, I want to be saved, I don't want to go to hell. And when you're a parent and you're sitting on a bed with that, it's very, very difficult situation, because you want to do something. But does that child actually understand that they are a guilty sinner? Have they grasped the very basic of it all? It's not just, I've stolen 10p out of my mother's purse. It's not really what I've done. It's what I am. My heart is sinful. I am a sinful creature. Secondly, do they accept that they deserve to go to hell forever? Now, recently, I was dealing with a soul, and in the conversation about salvation, that soul said, is it really fair that for just a few short years of sin, I have to go to hell forever? Now, alarm bells went off in my head when I heard those words. Because someone who is truly convicted, who has taken on board the reproof, the charge of sin, won't have any difficulties with accepting their deserving of eternal judgment. Now, thankfully, that time passed and that was all sorted and the person did get saved. But when a person... I remember, some of you will remember this, one night in the gospel tent in Bicester in 2001, when Peter Orosek was here, 3 people stayed behind one night, and one of them was in tears, in an awful state, and I was thinking, well, this person's definitely going to get saved. Peter Orosek came home that night and said, well, what happened? I forget the chap's name now. Doesn't really matter, but I remember this, and Peter said to me, that fella's not going to be saved anytime soon. I said, well, what's your problem? He said, I sat next to him and I said, do you believe that you deserve to go to hell forever? First question after a gospel meeting. And the fella says, well, I've always had a trouble, you know, with the concept of eternal punishment. See, that person's not really convicted of sin. They've not taken on board the charge laid to their door. They've been reproved, the gospel has gone forth, but they're still holding back and not saying, I deserve eternal judgment. So when someone is truly convicted, the result is they're awakened to see the dreadfulness of their condition, which includes an understanding, may not be a deep theological understanding, But there must be that understanding, that acceptance, that owning of the fact that I'm just a sinner, that my sins actually deserve, not a slap on the wrist, not a little bit of reproof. I deserve eternal judgment. And thirdly, my helplessness is complete. This is where a lot of people stumble. I know some in this room have stumbled with this. You may accept, yes, I'm completely a sinner. I acknowledge that. I acknowledge completely. Yes, I deserve to go to hell. But what goes on in the back of the sinner's mind? Well, if I believe enough, if I try enough, if I pray enough, if I read enough, I'll get saved. Which is another way of saying, I'm going to help. There's something I can do. I'm sure there must be something I can do. And so real conviction of sin results in a person saying, yes, I'm not just a sinner, I'm a helpless sinner. That's a very, very big thing to grasp, especially if you are... I'm terrified. I don't even like talking to people one-on-one. It terrifies me that I might in some way not see where that person is and push them or pull them or whatever. I just think, leave it to the Spirit of God. But when you do have to speak to people or your own children come to you, you do have to try and discern what is going on. Does that person really understand how helpless they are? Buck Matthews, who used to be in fellowship here, was taken to a gospel meeting by his girlfriend. Spoke to the preacher after the meeting. The preacher said, do you believe you're a sinner? He shrugged his shoulders and said, yeah, we're all sinners. And the preacher said to him, but do you believe you are a lost sinner? He wouldn't accept that. People are willing to accept their sinners in a generic, wide sort of sense. But to actually say, no, I'm a lost, helpless sinner, that cuts away at the sinner's pride. And so when we're looking at people to be convicted and converted, we must be very clear that we're not dealing with just human emotion. Let me look at one or two things that conviction is not, just by way of explanation. Conviction of sin is not just the natural smiting of the conscience. We've all been there, haven't we, as children? Okay, we've got caught. We've got caught stealing. We've got caught swearing. I remember the first time as a child when I swore. I remember feeling terribly bad and guilty about it. I wasn't convicted of my sin. I hadn't an understanding at that point. I wasn't even saved. But your conscience can trouble you. That's not the same thing as being convicted of sin in a biblical sense, nor is it, secondly, a mere head knowledge of what the Bible says about sin. You could have a head knowledge about... I remember knocking on doors one time in Brackley. Never forget it. Knocked on one door and this man came. Not interested, mate. Slammed the door. The next door, this woman came to the door with a book in her hand. And I said, how are you this afternoon? She says, I'm just studying the Apostle Paul's doctrine of justification by faith. She was doing a university degree at Wycliffe Hall. And she wasn't saved. So I said to her, so how would Paul say a person should get to heaven? She says, well, they believe on the Lord Jesus and their faith is counted to them for righteousness. It was a theory to her. And she had taken this. This is what Paul believes. But salvation is not merely a head knowledge of what the Bible says about sin. Thirdly, it's not just a shallow acknowledgement that I've made a lot of mistakes. I remember a man come telling a lot of stories today, but this kind of does become anecdotal to a degree. I remember a man coming round when we used to live in Waverney Close. He professed to be saved, and not in the house, but just around that time he had professed to be saved. And he sat with his wife on our couch in Waverney Close, and I was trying to sort of just discern where he was at. He still lives around Bicester. And at the end of the evening, he got up and he said this. Now, I had lent him a cassette tape of the testimony of an American evangelist who died of a car crash a few years ago called Art Ward. Art Ward had been a drunkard and had got saved, had lived a terrible life and been delivered from this really awful life and become a preacher. And this chap got up in our living room, Waverney Close, and he said, do you know that tape you gave me the other day? He said, yeah, I found it really interesting. But he said, that fellow was sort of... This is literally how he did it. He said, that fellow was down here. But he said, I was just about there. He said, I didn't have as much to make up. And I remember this sinking feeling in my heart, thinking, this fellow's never understood. There is no difference. We're all sinful. We're all helpless. It's not how much have I got to make up. He was worse than me. And subsequently, the guy has proved that he never was saved at that time. So salvation is not just a sort of... In other words, if you're dealing with your children, if you're dealing with some soul in a meeting and they sort of say, yeah, I'm a sinner. Just don't take it any further unless there's that real, honest acceptance of the utter hopelessness of their situation. You know, it's not even enough to admit you're a sinner. We use the word admit in the gospel. You need to admit you're a sinner. Well, I remember Ian Jackson speaking on this one time. Think of some of the people in the Bible who admitted they were sinners. Pharaoh, I have sinned. Saul, I have sinned. Judas, I have sinned. They're all in hell. Perhaps the hardest one to really grasp is that conviction of sin is not merely just a fear of going to hell. This is especially true of believers' children. I'm talking to people who haven't got children, but I hope that one day, if you do have children, you'll remember these things. When you are a child, and you go to a gospel meeting or a children's meeting, and someone labours hell or the Lord's coming, it is very, very easy for a child to go home from a meeting like that in a terrible state of panic and tears and, Mummy, I don't want to go to hell. Now, what do you do at that point? Do you lead them in a little prayer? It was A.W. Pink who said, multitudes desire to be saved from hell who are quite unwilling to be saved from sin. In other words, it's not just, I'm going to hell. What child faced with eternal hell wouldn't be scared, wouldn't want to be saved? But if that is not based upon that child's understanding of their sinful heart, of their deservedness of hell, of their utter helplessness, we can make terrible mistakes if we just jump on that and get a profession out of children. It's one thing to be concerned about the consequences of sin without ever understanding the defilement of sin and of my genuine need of salvation. It was C.H. Spurgeon who said, and I'll close with this quote, though nowadays we hear of persons being healed before they have been wounded and brought into a certainty of justification without ever having lamented their condemnation, we are very dubious as to the value of such healings and justifyings. God never clothes men until he has first stripped them. Nor does he quicken them by the gospel till first they are slain by the law. When you meet with persons in whom there is no trace of conviction of sin, you may be quite sure that they have not been wrought upon by the Holy Spirit. You know, perhaps the best passage of all in Scripture that deals with this is Psalm 51, when David was brought that charge, thou art the man, and he was convicted. He was charged with sin, and we see the results, maybe a considerable period of time as David wrestled with this issue and acknowledged his transgression and felt the burning in his very bones because the charge was laid against him and he accepted that. And it was brought into the blessings of the forgiveness of sins. So may the Lord help us. These are not easy issues, but they are vital issues. A person who is not convicted can never repent. A person who doesn't repent can never be saved. So may it be a help to us in our understanding and communication of the gospel. Shall we pray?